Good evening, everybody. It is Monday, July 1st, and this is session 30 in our study of the Kingdom of God. And last week, we looked at the temptations of Jesus Christ, how he was tempted of the devil, and how after that, he went to Nazareth, to the synagogue there, and he read the scriptures from Isaiah 61, and he made the declaration that this day are these scriptures fulfilled in your ears. And unfortunately, that didn't go over well in Nazareth. And they actually tried to kill him. They tried to physically kill him. But he just passed right through the crowd and went on his way. And after that, he moved to Capernaum. So he moved his place of residence from Nazareth to Capernaum. And after a short while, he started publicly preaching the kingdom of God. He waited until John the Baptist was in prison. And as soon as he heard that John the Baptist was in prison, he began his public preaching ministry. But what I want to look at tonight is when Jesus Christ began to teach about the kingdom of God. And the first recorded teaching about the kingdom of God wasn't a public teaching, but a private one-on-one session with the Pharisee named Nicodemus. So he was a Pharisee. He was one of the rulers of the Judeans, meaning he was a member of the Sanhedrin, kind of like the Senate. And he was also a teacher of Israel. And in John 3, we'll read a little bit about Nicodemus to start with. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Judeans. The same came to Jesus by night. So I guess he didn't want his other Pharisee buddies knowing. Most of the Pharisees were not in favor of Jesus Christ. This is still very early in his ministry before he started the public preaching ministry, but he had gotten their attention. And he said in verse 2, he came to him by night and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he said, we know, meaning not only Nicodemus, but there were others among the Pharisees and among the rulers of the Judeans that knew that Jesus Christ was a teacher from God. They might not have known that he was Jesus Christ. He didn't go by that name or by that title at this point. There's just a small handful of people that knew that he was the Christ, the Messiah. He would go by Jesus of Nazareth. But this Nicodemus did believe in him, and he shows up a couple of times later in the Gospel of John. One is in chapter 7, verse 48. At this point, the Pharisees and others were actually trying to kill Jesus Christ, and they sent some of their guys to arrest him and take him, but they came back and they said, nobody ever spake like this man did, and they didn't arrest him. And then they asked the question in verse 48, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And then Nicodemus saith unto them, to the other Pharisees that said that, and this is he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he said, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Says, should we be trying to kill him without a fair trial that's conducted according to the law? And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Which is actually not true. I understand that Jonah and Hosea came out of Galilee. But Galilee was actually a section where a lot of Gentiles lived back in the day. And I think that's why the Pharisees had a pretty bad opinion of the Galilee area in general. But at the time of Jesus Christ, there were a lot of people from Israel that did live there. Another place where Nicodemus shows up is in John 19. After Jesus Christ was crucified, and Joseph of Arimathea put him in his tomb. It says in verse 39 that there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So Nicodemus gave him a proper Jewish burial with the strips of cloth wrapped around him with the spices the way they did it. So he really cared for Jesus Christ and he listened to him. And we're going to look in depth at this conversation that Jesus Christ and Nicodemus had in John 3. He mentioned the miracles that he did as evidence that they knew that he was a teacher that came from God. Now, his response to this is verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I always took this as kind of a change of subject, because he mentioned being a teacher and doing miracles. Now he's talking about being born again. But as a teacher, he's now teaching Nicodemus some things about the kingdom of God and some very important things. And he's just sharing this with this one guy, which is really remarkable. And what he says is that except or unless a man or anyone, doesn't mean a male person, just anyone, be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the word see is the Greek word eido, and it's a common word. It's used 669 times in the Greek New Testament. And it's usually translated to see, also to know, okay? To see or to know. And it's to know something by observation, by perception. It's not gnosko, where you know by experience, but you perceive something, you observe something. And it can be something that you observe with your physical eyes, or it could be something that you perceive mentally with your mind. Now, let me look at some examples of this. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. And it's used here regarding the Magi seeing his star in the east. Okay, the Magi came saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews," or the Judeans? "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So obviously it wasn't just that they saw it with their eyes, but they saw it and they recognized the significance of this star, actually a planet, but they called it a star, in the east or in the rising, that indicated that there was born in Judea a new king, and a very significant king, a king that had been foretold. And we see this word again in verses 9 and 10, where it says, "When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east," that's Edo, "went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Again, it's not just that it was such an impressive-looking star, it was the significance that they recognized. So it was not only with their eyes, but the mental perception of it. Now, it's also used in Matthew 4:18. Of course, it's used hundreds of times, but I just want to point out a couple here. In Matthew 4:18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw," that's Edo, "saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Okay? Now, he had already met them. You can read about it in John chapter 1, where John the Baptist pointed out the Lamb of God. Andrew was one of the ones that heard John say that. He got his brother Simon and said, "Hey, we've found the Messiah." Remember that? So when Jesus saw them, he recognized them. He had met them before. He had conversations with them. He had already given Simon the name of Peter at that point. So he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees these two guys. I know these two guys. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that's a phrase that it's an idiom that was used by the Jewish people, meaning fishers of the law. Meaning that they could draw out the valuable things out of the Word of God. And then Jesus Christ said, "I'll make you fishers of men. I'll teach you how to draw these treasures out of the Word of God. And by sharing them with others, you can win men for God." You see? So he asked them to follow him, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Again, if that was the first meeting, it would be unusual for them to do that. But because he had met them before, they kind of knew that he was the Messiah. And when he said, "Follow me," they dropped what they were doing and they followed him. Now, this word eido is used another place in verse 16. It says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." In this verse, the word eido, translated saw, It doesn't mean to see with your physical eyes, does it? Because they saw great light. And that has to do with Jesus Christ teaching the Word of God. And they saw great light. They recognized the light of God's Word. It was a mental perception, very much like in Ephesians chapter 1, where it's translated to know. In verse 18, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know," and that's Edo, "what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." So it's that you may know, that you may have a mental perception of the hope of his calling. How would you perceive that? By reading the Word of God, the scriptures that were given by revelation, and also God showing you things individually, that you may know what's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, something that you couldn't see yet with your physical eyes because it hasn't happened yet, okay? And the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, that's something you could see and recognize. But when it talks about the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, the people to whom this epistle is addressed weren't there, okay? This is written to a group of Gentiles in the region of Asia that were not present at the crucifixion or the resurrection, but they could mentally perceive the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. They could perceive it because they believed that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. They confessed that he was Lord. You see that? So this Edo could be a perception with the physical eyes that includes an understanding of what you're seeing or perceiving. It can also be a mental perception based on the Word of God or the Spirit of God. So back to John chapter 3. Now we have a better idea of what it means to see in this context. In verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He can't mentally perceive it. He can't observe it unless he's born again. Now, at the time that he spoke this, it wasn't possible to be born again, was it? But he's preparing not only Nicodemus, but the other people of Israel to experience this new birth. He's telling them about it in advance. So when the time comes that it is available, he'll be ready to receive it then. "But Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So this has to do with the word again, born again. And it's the word anothen, and it's used 14 times in the Bible. And you can see that most of the time it's translated above. It's three times it is translated again, and two of the three times are right here. It's translated top, like top to bottom. It's translated beginning at one time. It's translated first one time. But if the basic meaning is from above, and I'll show you some examples of that, why did he say, can a man be born a second time, enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Well, it does have that meaning, and one of the places is in Galatians chapter 4 in verse 9, where it says, "But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" So this is a group of believers that were born again. They got saved, but they were convinced that they needed to be circumcised. And a lot of them did get circumcised, and Paul is writing this letter to correct them for that. So he said, "Now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again?" Now this word again is the word palin, which means again pretty much all the time, another time. "How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again," that's anothen, "to be in bondage." So here anothen does mean to return, to desire to go back, to be in bondage again, like you were before. So it does have that meaning, and that's how Nicodemus took it. But let me show you a couple of places where it has the meaning of from above. One of them is right in John 3, where we were, but it's later in the chapter in verse 31. This is where John the Baptist, he's not in prison yet at this time. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease," in verse 30. And then in verse 31, he says, "He that cometh from above," that's anothen, "is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." Now, that second word above is apano, which is overall, but from above. Anothen means from above, okay? Born from above. He that cometh from above. Also in James chapter 3, it's used a couple of times. James chapter 3 and verse 15 talks about strife and envy and all these bad things. He said, this wisdom, the strife and envy kind of wisdom, descendeth not from above. Anothen, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. So he's saying, God's not going to give you wisdom that will help you put yourself above others and show them that you're so great. Any wisdom along those lines doesn't come from God. It comes from another source. But the wisdom that is from above, anothen, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So this from above means it's from God, right? Comes from God, just like Jesus Christ coming from above. He came from God. It's used in Luke 1, as many of you know, in verse 3 of Luke 1, where Luke is introducing his gospel account, where he said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, is the way it's translated here, but it's the word anothen, and should be translated, having had perfect understanding of all things from above, from God, by revelation. Like it says in 2 Peter 1:20, of all the scriptures that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Didn't come by the will of man. It seemed good to Luke to do this because God had given him the information by revelation and told him to write it down, and Luke was in agreement with what God told him. You see, it seemed good to me also because God had told him to do it, and he was obedient to God, and he wrote it down, and we're very glad that he did. So, to be born again is to be born from above. And this enables a person to see or perceive the kingdom of God. And until a person is born again, or if he never does get born again, he's not able to see it, observe it, perceive it, you see? Now, when Nicodemus had his question, can a person enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? The answer that Jesus Christ gave him in this teaching is, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? He cannot enter into it. And this is great. He's saying it is to be born a second time, but not in the same way. Okay? It's not to be born physically twice. And he didn't say that it's just a change of mental attitude where you feel like you're starting life all over again, which is the way a lot of people think that it means to be born again. But it's actually being born of the Spirit. He's born of water, which is the physical birth, because when baby's in the mother's womb, there's a sack of water that contains the baby. When that sack breaks, the water comes out, and then the baby has to come out, right? Because the baby can't survive in there without that water. But once it comes out, what does it do? It starts breathing air, and it is born. That's when his breath life begins. So he's born the first time. Now, if he's born of the Spirit, that means he's born of God, okay? He's born of God, receives the Spirit of God. So that's a new life that's beginning in that person, and it is actual life. Maybe it can't be observed and measured by the medical profession, but it is an actual life and a greater life form than the physical life. Of course, you can't receive that birth of the Spirit unless you have the physical life to start with. But once you have both, then that person, their body may die at some point, but they'll be raised again with a new one, and they will actually live forever, okay? So, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That gives a little more information than will not be able to mentally perceive it, but actually enter into it. And this enter into, it's isarkomai in ice, and it's used when Nicodemus said enter the second time into his mother's womb. He used the same Greek words, and just like the same English words are used here, enter into the mother's womb, and he's talking about entering into the kingdom of God. So being born again, being born of the Spirit, born from above, born of God, that's when a person enters into the kingdom of God, and then they can observe it, okay? They can observe it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's neat when it says of the flesh. Of is the Greek word ek. It means out of the middle of something. So something is born out of the flesh, it's going to be flesh. That which is born of or out of the Spirit is spirit, okay? And he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The word listeth is just where it wills, where it wants to. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. This used to puzzle me a lot, because the wind does not have its own will, does it? To blow where it wants to. When the wind blows, it's just air moving in response to something else that's making it go. So the wind does not have a will. The word wind is the word pneuma, which everyone recognizes. It's translated spirit or ghost almost all of the time. There's only one time that the word pneuma is translated wind, and that's here. That's an indicator that it should have been translated spirit. The Spirit bloweth or breathes, okay? The Spirit, it's referring to God. The Spirit breathes where he wills. God breathes, he gives his word where he wants to. And a person that has the Spirit of God can hear the sound thereof. They can hear God's voice. They can hear the words that God speaks. But you can't tell where it came from and where it's going. So you can't see it coming. You can't see it going. It's just all of a sudden there, okay? The words of God are there for you. And then that's it. Then it's a matter of you taking those words, receiving those words, and then acting upon those words. But he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit, meaning that everyone that will be born again, born from above, everyone will have the ability to hear from God, which is pretty cool. Because in Old Testament times, even in the Gospel times, there was a very small handful of people that had Spirit of God that were able to hear what God had to say. Most of the people, they had the written word, and the law was written so a natural man of body and soul could read it and carry it out. It was doable, okay? Everything it said to do under the law could be done by a person of body and soul. But to receive that word, the person would have to have the Spirit. So God put his Spirit on certain people, you know, the prophets and others, like the 70 that God took the Spirit from Moses and put it on 70 others so that they could prophesy and encourage Moses. But they needed that Spirit of God in order to hear the words of God. Most of the people, and there were millions of them, that did not have Spirit, but they could hear the words that the prophet spoke or read what was written down by a prophet and obey that. Most people didn't obey it, but potentially they could. But with this kingdom of God that's coming, everybody in the kingdom will have the Spirit of God born within them. It will be part of them. It will be their life, okay? And they will be able to communicate directly with God, something that God must have just longed for centuries before it became available. And now it's very soon to be a reality. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He just had trouble grasping the concepts of it. And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master or a teacher? Master is the word didaskalos, it means teacher. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Like, you should know it. You should be able to tell from the scriptures that Adam started out with body, soul, and spirit. And when he died, he lost spirit life, and certain people had spirit upon him in between. And then God made promises, like through the prophet Joel, that he would pour the Spirit out upon all flesh, so anybody would be able to receive it. Things that we've looked at over the past few months in looking at the kingdom of God, he said to Nicodemus, you should know these things. These are important things. And verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. We know it from the scriptures. Anybody should be able to know this. And we testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Teaching from the same scriptures that you read, but you're not getting it. And he said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, this puzzled me, but I thought about this because I was thinking to be born again, that's a spiritual thing, right? But what he's saying, if you can't understand how to get to step one to be born again, to enter into the kingdom of God, if you can't get that far, you'll never be able to get any further than that. Just think of people today. If they don't believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and they haven't confessed that he's Lord and they don't have the Spirit, what does the word say about the natural man? That the things of the Spirit of God are what? They're foolishness unto him. They won't get it. They won't have the ability to understand about the heavenly matters, the spiritual matters. The fact that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings means nothing to a person who isn't born again. It just doesn't compute. And it won't until he takes that first step of confessing Jesus as Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead. And that's Romans 10:9. But you notice, if you read Romans 10:9 in the context of that, it doesn't use the words born again, does it? The words are not in that chapter. But let me show you some other things. If you go to 1 John 5:1, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. See that? And everyone that loveth him that begat God loveth him also that is begotten of him, all the believers that are born of God. But how do you get born of God according to this? To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. That was not made public knowledge until Pentecost, was it? Remember, Jesus Christ in Matthew 16 told his disciples when Peter said, we know that you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he said, God revealed this to you, but you guys don't go telling everybody. Some might know, but going forward, don't tell anybody. This is not to be public knowledge that I am the Messiah, the Christ. And they didn't publicly announce that he was the Christ until Pentecost, right? And it was Peter that announced it. Look at 1 Peter. He knew something about being born again. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, all the elements of Romans 10:9 are in here, okay, in light of being begotten again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, right? And you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, okay, end of the verse, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, okay? Remember, 1 John said, he who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Well, to believe that he's the Christ, the anointed one, according to the scriptures and according to what had been preached since Pentecost, he's been raised from the dead. He's been made Lord of all. He's the Son of God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ makes him his Son. He's Lord. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's been raised from the dead. It's all right here. Okay. Also, towards the end of the chapter, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And in the context, you will find, like in verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see that? So born again is a phrase that is used in conjunction with Jesus Christ being declared as Lord, being the Christ, the Messiah, and having been raised from the dead. You might recall when Peter did speak to the people of Israel on the day of Pentecost, go to Acts chapter 2, where he got up and told them, after they all heard him speak in tongues, which really got their attention, and he told them about the prophecy of Joel, that this would happen, and now it's been fulfilled. The fulfillment of it is just beginning now. It's poured out upon all flesh. Those 12 were the first to receive it. It's going to be another 3,000 and another 5,000 and millions to come that will receive that spirit that was poured out. But he lets them know, this Jesus of Nazareth, you had him crucified. God raised him from the dead, like the scriptures say the Messiah would be raised from the dead. This Jesus was raised from the dead. And in verse 36, It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And based on what we read from 1 John 5 and 1 Peter 1, if you know that Jesus is Lord and Christ, you're born of God. You're born again. Okay? And the people responded, being pricked in their heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. See, this is the new birth that they will receive. This is the point at which they will now be able to enter into the kingdom of God and perceive it, to observe it, and to go further in their understanding of it. Now, let's just introduce the first public teaching of Jesus Christ regarding the kingdom of God. Let's start in Matthew chapter 4. We looked at the verse where Jesus Christ was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw, in verse 18, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And I believe they had already met before, but he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So now he has four, at least, disciples now, students, people who are willing to follow him and learn from him. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching. You see that? He's not only preaching, but teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So he's teaching. He's preaching the kingdom. And when he preached, he'd say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now he's going to teach those people that respond to the preaching. And they say, yeah, I'm willing to repent. I want to prepare myself to enter this kingdom of God. What do I do? He's going to teach them how to have that turnaround. To repent means to turn the direction that you're facing, to turn back towards God where you should have been all along, but they hadn't been taught. Remember the Pharisees and the scribes, they had abandoned them like snakes abandoning their little snakelets, you know? So he's going to teach them how, and he's teaching in their synagogues. And he's also healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So these lunatics are in their right mind again. The possessed ones, they're back to normal and able to receive the word of God. People that were sick, paralyzed, blind, lame, whatever was wrong with them, now they're healed, and they can follow him if they want to. They can learn from him, or they can go on their merry way if they decide to do that. And I think a lot of people did. They were more interested in getting the free health care, get healed of this thing so I can get on with my life. And he healed them, whether they would follow him and learn from him or not, because they were gifts of healing, you see. And there followed him great multitudes of people. That's the word oklos, which will come up again. From Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond Jordan. Chapter 5 now, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, that's oklos, the big crowds, he went up into a mountain. And I don't know if this is a huge mountain, but it could just be a hill, because the word mountain is translated mountain, mount, or hill. So it was an elevated rock coming out of the ground. So he went up into this mountain or hill, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Okay? So everything that follows now in the next three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, is going to be a teaching that's addressed to his disciples. Okay? Now there's a big crowd of people at the bottom of the hill. He and his disciples are at the top of the hill, and it's apparent to me that the big crowds could listen in on what he was telling them. And the reason I believe that is at the end of chapter 7, verse 28, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people the oklos. See, same word as multitudes. The people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. Okay? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, he wasn't teaching the multitudes. He was teaching his disciples. But the people in the crowds that wanted to hear were able to hear, and they were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. So let's begin to look at some of the things that he taught them. We might be able to cover a couple of verses here, but especially look at this first one, because this is so key to the kingdom of God, which is what we happen to be looking at, right? He opened his mouth in verse 2, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven," which we know is synonymous with the kingdom of God. So the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The word blessed all the way through here is the word makarios, which means happy. So happy. Happy because the circumstances are going to be favorable, and not necessarily the physical circumstances, but the spiritual circumstances are going to be good. Okay? Blessed. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a happy place to be. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is where you are safe. The kingdom of heaven is where it's well with you. The kingdom of heaven is where not only are you doing the will of God, but everyone's doing the will of God. Everything is right according to God's judgment. It's a happy place, and the people in it are happy. Now, to be in it, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the word poor means crouching like a beggar, a pauper, okay? But it's poor in spirit. So it doesn't necessarily mean poor financially. It could be someone who has little or no money and has big physical needs. But it's the poor in spirit. It's the humble ones. The ones that realize they have a great spiritual need, okay? And think about when he's saying this. Is the kingdom of God open to enter into yet? No. It's very soon to come, but it's not yet available. So the people that are listening to him, the poor in spirit, yeah, when it comes to spirit, these people that are listening say, there's something that is good that I need, and I don't have it yet, okay? So the humble ones, they're the ones that know there's something good from God that's needed, and I'm going to go to God for him to give it to me. And it's not something that you can work for. It's not something you can earn, but it's something that must be given and received, you see? Now, when it comes to humility, look at Luke 4:18. We've read this before. This is the one where Jesus Christ went to Nazareth in the synagogue and read from Isaiah 61. And in verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me," making me the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, "to preach the gospel to the poor." Okay? The poor of the gospel, preach to them. So those that are his disciples are those that heard the preaching and they were humble enough to accept the words from God and want what God had to give. Now, in Isaiah 61, where he's quoting from, this is how it's translated in the King James from the Hebrew. It's, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." See that? The meek, the Hebrew word for meek, means to be poor, humble, afflicted, needy, okay? And one of the places where this is used is regarding Moses, Numbers 12:3. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Now Moses was not a poor man, but he was very meek before God. When God would speak, he would listen, okay? And one of the places I'd like to go is back to Acts 2, regarding the first people that heard the preaching of the kingdom of God on the day of Pentecost, where Peter got up and announced that this Jesus that you crucified, God made him Lord in Christ. Their response was, "What do we do?" And he told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because the 12 that are speaking, they had it. The rest of the people didn't. didn't have it. And he said in verse 39, "For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation, this crooked generation." And they that gladly received his word were baptized. See, they gladly received it. The humble ones, when they hear the word of God, they don't argue with it. They don't sit in judgment of it and say, "I don't know if that's true or not. I think this is the way to have eternal life, to work hard and do everything you do to deserve eternal life." But Peter was teaching them something different, right? He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Believe that he's the Messiah, that he's been raised from the dead. Be baptized in his name. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the humble ones received it, and they received it gladly. And these might not have been poor people financially, but they knew that they lacked this good thing. And they knew that they were in a miserable situation, having killed the Messiah and being responsible for his death. And here he's talking about, you'll receive remission of sins. You'll be forgiven for that. And you'll receive this gift. You know, have this communication with God. And they gladly received it. You see, Jesus Christ was sent to preach to the humble ones, the ones that would gladly receive it. And now he's teaching those humble ones in Matthew 5. And the first thing that he says to them is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the humble ones. Happy are the humble ones. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to stop here and we'll pick up next week with some more from this great teaching that he did on that hilltop, okay? So I'm going to pray. Thanks, God, for being so great, so kind, so wonderful. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who did everything you told him to do, exactly when, where, and how you told him to do it, and how he got that job done, and he obeyed you willfully from the heart, that he was humble towards you, and he listened to you, and he was glad to receive every instruction that you gave him, and he carried it out with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength because he loved you so much. And dear God, we just love you, and we want to do your will, and we want to be where your will is being done. And we are just delighted to be in your kingdom and to be able to learn more about it. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.